seated, and I'm going to invite Nick to come up and as he leads us in our Bible reading. If you can look it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. You can find it on page 923 of the church Bibles.
Hey church, Nick Day here. Grateful to be able to read the word for us tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 17, starting at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some of you from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so none of you can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
There we go. I have to turn the microphone on. It's great to be with you all this evening, and thanks for turning out tonight. And if you keep your finger in the Bible that you just read, please do that, because I did do slides, and the slides do have the Bible verses in them, but I did do them in a microscopic font. So if you've got them in front of you, you'll be able to follow along. If not, you'll be peering at the screen. I've also been told that the Bible also has a microscopic font. So I'm sorry. How about we pray and pray that I speak better than I do slides? Dear God, thank you for this evening and the opportunity to study your word together. We pray that I would speak well and be interesting, and we pray that we would all have a heart receptive to your word. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. And we're going to start with an audience participation round. I'm going to say a sentence and I want you to complete it for me. So the sentence starts: football, meat pies, kangaroos and... Holden cars, that's right. I'm glad that the answer mostly came from the back of the room, I'd like to say. For those of us of a certain age, people older than myself, I would imagine, this has just unlocked a core memory. This was a classic ad jingle from the 1970s and 80s. It was quintessentially Australian, except that we stole it from America. Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie and Chevrolet. But here in Australia, the ad resonated. Four icons of Australia. The ad said owning a Holden was to be Australian. If you want to fit in here, this is the car to have. Car manufacturers have always played on our want to belong, to fit in with the herd. Just buy this and you'll have found your people. But there's another kind of ad that goes in the opposite direction. Dad, mum and the 2.4 kids, fishing rods strapped to the roof of the latest Isuzu soft roader, parked on a beach in paradise while Fleetwood Mac's You Can Go Your Own Way plays over the top. The lure is to get away, to be free, away from the crowds, and here you can be yourself. The herd is an obstacle to your freedom. Happiness is solitude, away from the hassle of other people. Now, this tension between unity and individuality lives in all of us. So what do we do with this tension, though, when we come to church? We want to find our people and belong, but we all have opinions and needs and hopes that are unique to each of us. How can we be united when we are all so different? Do we even need to be united? Can't we just go our own way? And if we are united, then what happens to our individuality? Seems like a modern problem, but the Bible tells us of a case where a church got this tension horribly wrong. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the sophisticated, cosmopolitan church in Corinth because he had heard worrying news about them. The philosophy and status-seeking of the world had seeped into the church, and the Corinthians were comparing each other based on those external worldly standards. They were polarized and tribal, split into factions, and distrustful of the opposing sides. That sounds a bit like our world, doesn't it? We can see the negative effects of these divisions all around us. So how do we guard against that happening inside our church? We here at Bull Eye aren't famous for our divisions like the church in Corinth was, but that doesn't let us off the hook either. Paul takes this deadly seriously. By the end of this letter, he'll show us that how a church handles its unity goes right to the heart of the gospel itself. So it sounds like something we ought to check in on, I think. So let's consider this a routine health check, like going to visit the GP, rather than being in the emergency room like the church in Corinth was when Paul wrote to them. So Paul starts his letter with a greeting and a prayer. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is warm as he greets them, but even here in these first few verses, Paul is starting his examination. Notice how he describes himself, that he is called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now that's one of the people hand-chosen by Jesus and trusted with the spreading of the gospel. And notice how he describes them, the church of God in Corinth, God's holy people sanctified in Christ Jesus and together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, even here, it's all about unity. The same God who called Paul called them, and not only them, but believers everywhere, all the way here to us in Bull Eye. You want to find your people? Well, they just found you. The church in Corinth is a special and unique jigsaw piece, but it fits into the whole, the global church. And so Paul continues, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful thing to give thanks for. He reminds them what being God's holy people means for them right here, right now. A shared inheritance that is greater than anything the world can offer. He calls them sanctified and called in verse 2. And now he continues to list their blessings. They have been enriched with all kinds of speech and knowledge, which confirms that the gospel Paul preached to them was true and powerful. They have been gifted and do not lack any spiritual gifts. And he will keep them firm and blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified, called, enriched, gifted, and kept. All of this is their shared reality, and it is so much greater than anything that they are dividing over. But it is theirs together. It is not something for them to grab individually. We are in fellowship together because we've been called to fellowship with Jesus together. And this is Paul's case. As Christians, we share in this perfect unity, this reality that we can trust because God is faithful. Is this how church feels for you? Do we live like people who are sanctified, called, enriched, gifted, and kept? Because a church that really believed those five words would be the safest room that you could walk into. No jockeying for position because our status is already settled in Christ. Our gifts spent building others up instead of ourselves. Forgiveness given quickly because being right was never what secured us. The newcomer and the outsider would be welcomed in because we remember being welcomed ourselves. This isn't a fantasy. This is just what these nine verses describe. And this unity isn't some rule that we have to grit our teeth to keep, is it? It pays off now, right now, in belonging we didn't earn and the security that finally lets us stop competing. And some of the time, this is what church is like. But not all of the time. We form cliques and we leave people on the outside. We feed gossip and side talk. And we compare our church against our last church, this Bible study leader against the last Bible study leader, this preacher against the one before. Didn't they do that better? And so do you feel what that costs, what the sacrifice there is? Every one of those moves trades away the very things that makes us safe. That itch to compare isn't new. It's the very thing that Paul can see taking hold in Corinth. He's just reminded them of who they are, and now he turns to what he's actually heard about them. He goes on, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. So Paul's been in the city of Ephesus across the sea for some time, and delegations from Corinth start coming over with news. Paul makes a point of naming Chloe's household, a trusted source for Paul, and someone well known in the Corinthian church. And the reports from across the sea aren't good. Chloe lays it all out for Paul, the way they are quarrelling and dividing based on worldly concerns over race, power, status, education and class. The place he addresses first in his reply to them are these quarrels that are coming up between supporters of different personalities in the church. Paul starts off by appealing to them in the spirit of their calling in verse 10. Having just explained to them how blessed they are in Christ, sanctified, called, enriched, gifted, and kept, he calls them back to live out what they know in their hearts to be true. The outworking of that in Paul's mind is that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. When Paul says they are to agree with one another, he is blunter than that in the original. Some of the older translations we have put this more formally, that you all speak the same thing. I like to think of that as speak with one voice. Like with cabinet ministers in the government, after they've collectively made a decision, they all come out and in public, they speak with one voice. And it doesn't mean they all necessarily agreed or all had the same thought originally, but it means that when they are in public and open their mouths, the same words come out. And it's the same with us. One voice, one holy people called into fellowship of his Son, but speaking to build the body up. And this highlights the Corinthians' problem. Rather than speaking with one voice, the Corinthians were doing the opposite. They were speaking loudly to promote different personalities that they favoured. Paul lays it out for them by mimicking their own voices back to them. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos.
Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, well, I follow Christ. Followers of personality were competing to say that their leader was the best, and the implication was that they were using worldly measures of performance. Cephas is the most persuasive. Well, Paul has the best PowerPoint slides. Apollos has a million followers on TikTok. Fortunately, we aren't judging people on the PowerPoint slides, though. And then there's the I follow Christ crowd. On the face of it, they seem to be the people who have got their priorities straight. After all, how can I follow Christ be wrong? But Paul lists them in with the babble of competing voices. And see, I can hear these people in my head. Someone says, I follow Paul. And back comes, well, actually, I follow Christ. See, it's a faction of one, answering to no one, quietly certain that they have seen the truth and found the flaws in everyone else. And I'll be honest with you, this is the one that gets under my skin the most, because this is the trap that I fall into most easily myself. My pride puffs me up, and I can find fault with any leader that God gives me. The problem isn't the leaders, the problem is me. But I also find I'm very quick to excuse these critical opinions. After all, we all have leaders and styles that we prefer, right? But Paul knocks down this attitude absolutely. For Paul, this isn't trivial. This is as serious as a heart attack. See, these quarrels are just the visible signs of a much deeper problem that they have. Paul starts his rebuke of them in verse 13, and he shows them that their problem has the ability to rob the gospel of its power. He's trying to shake them out of their apathy and show them that what they are doing is dangerous. Much as you might shout at a child who is about to stick a fork in a PowerPoint. Have a look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Three rhetorical questions, and the answer to each is obviously no. The Corinthians never thought their squabbles amounted to dividing Christ, but that is exactly what Paul says here is at stake. They are behaving as if they belong to completely different religions, looking down on one another over which leader they follow or who happened to baptize them. So to divide over a teacher like this is to take the work that Jesus did on the cross and claim that it carries extra weight because of the person who delivered the news about it. It wasn't Paul or Cephas or Apollos or any other person who died on the cross for their sins. Their baptisms were done in Christ's name because he is the one who died for them. Even if the person who baptized you was an apostle, there's no reflected glory in who brought you into the kingdom. Two things are already clear in what they're doing. First, they've judged their leaders by human standards of wisdom and rhetoric. They rated themselves discerning enough to sort the good teacher from the better one by their public speaking skills and their cleverness with words. And they divided into camps over the perceived differences. And second, they basked in the status of being converted by a someone that the world would count as great. Both faults have the same root. They center the gospel on people and not on Jesus. That's why Paul says he's glad he baptized almost no one among them. For the more he baptized, the greater the temptation for people to attach themselves to him instead of to Jesus. His job was not to gather a following for himself, it was to preach the cross. And to dress that message up in human wisdom and clever words would only have lifted the preacher above the Saviour and drained the gospel of its power. Paul continues on, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. See, they're the high stakes that we're playing with. Make a big enough deal of the leader and you empty the cross of its power. Paul did not die for them. No man did. There is one gospel, one baptism, one crucifixion. And so Paul's warning is also directed at us. He's warning us because he sees us with the fork hovering over the PowerPoint and he wants us to drop it as well. See, this danger of applying worldly standards to our church life is so real for us here in the affluent West in 2026. We have so much incentive to be proud of our opinions. We have more information than ever at our fingertips.
Lord, had Aaron, they did.
A global audience for our views and a world split into factions ready to reward you.
Divisions. Because they have
for your hot takes. Within a few seconds, I can dial up any preacher in the world and pipe them directly into my ears. Tim Keller, John Dixon, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer. Are any of those worth listening to? Spotify says so. So it's up to you to curate what you like. You set the agenda. You choose the preachers you agree with, skipping the boring bits. Thumbs up for more of the same. Spotify literally calls this following. I follow John Dixon. Does that sound familiar? But this preacher doesn't know that you exist. When they say something that doesn't square with the Bible, all you can do is skip. You can't ask them to clarify, and they'll never call you out when your attitude curdles or when your work has quietly become an idol. There's no relationship in either direction. And here's the problem. We take that curated, edited, algorithm-approved podcast preacher and we hold them up against the real person serving in our own church, the one whose preaching doesn't come pre-recorded and edited with high production values. It's live, no do-overs. They're right here in the room and they do know your name. And sometimes we think, well, I learned more about that from the podcast. Do you hear what that is? That's just I follow Apollos, but in a fancy suit. It's promoting the flashy celebrity personality and looking straight past the people that God has actually put in the room with us. For a podcast preacher to be successful, they have to put themselves at the center. They have to be slick to be the draw, to be the reason that you press like. But the leader worth having does the opposite. They point past themselves and points to Jesus. Another area where I think we need to be on guard is valuing our opinions too highly. Paul wants the Corinthians to speak with one voice, but we've been told since we got our very first social media account that our opinions are the most important thing we have to offer to the world. Our wildest opinions are what our modern algorithms are built to promote. But Paul is encouraging us here to mix some humility in with our opinions. When he spoke to them, he didn't reach for wisdom and eloquence. He could have. He's a spirit-inspired writer. He could have out-argued the finest Greek philosophers and the sharpest Jewish teachers. But he knew their weakness for hero worship. Instead, he chose to focus only on the gospel so that his clever words wouldn't become the focus. And if Paul held back when he was actually right, when he was actually inspired by the Spirit, how much more should we when we might simply be wrong? We might have misunderstood. We might have assumed motives that weren't there. So we stay ready to be corrected. And when disagreement comes, if our first move is, explain to me why you said that, rather than you were wrong, we get conversation and relationship and not accusation and hurt. This isn't to say that we don't disagree. Paul has strong opinions about the Corinthians, and check out Galatians for his really spicy ones. But he applies every one of them to bring people more fully into fellowship with Christ. And ours should do the same. Held under Christ, aimed at discipling a fellow believer, not just blurted out to win an argument. If I just stand on my opinion and let fly, then I can do so much damage. And also, just imagine how good it would be to not have to have an opinion about everything. How good does that sound? Don't know about you, but the relentless opinions in our culture are sometimes exhausting. We have to know everything, be informed about everything, know what our tribe's take is on everything. How refreshing is it to be able to say, I'm not God, I don't know. When we defer to each other, we work together to come to a common inherited truth. Social media encourages us to let fly because online we aren't accountable. We're engaging with people we don't know and who don't know us. But Paul reminds us we are in fellowship with one another precisely because we are all in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the key to all of this that Paul is trying to bring the Corinthians back to. They are the unity. This is how we resolve that tension between being one in Christ yet being individuals. Are we a solid, uniform monoculture of keep to the herd, or is there room for the go your own way spirit? I think it's helpful to think of this as like traffic. We all know how annoying traffic is and how easy it is to get angry at the cars that are slowing you down. We all hate traffic. But when you're stuck in traffic, it's often useful to remember that you are the traffic. And likewise, when we think of Christian unity, we need to remember that we are the unity. Unity isn't something that happens to us like some external force crushing down upon our individuality. No, we are individually joined with everyone around us. All of our efforts together are pointing toward the heavenly reality of us all in fellowship with Jesus. We are united because we are all working together to become more like him. And so this is why the factions in Corinth are so stupid and so damaging. By splitting off a group and supporting them in competition with the rest, the Corinthians were sabotaging themselves. They were trading away the unity that they had been given, a belonging that none of them had earned, for the cheap thrill of being smarter than the people around them. And it was their pride in themselves that caused these divisions. The world celebrates this sort of pride, but we always have to be on our guard against it. Because when we think too highly of ourselves, we glorify people, we find divisions, and we promote ourselves. This is a really important check for us and for myself. Because if pride and divisions become normal, we move something that humans do into the place of what Jesus did. And that robs the gospel of its power. So, what's the solution? And what happens to my rugged individualism in it? Well, it's not a flat grey uniformity where we're all sanded down to the same shape. But it is also not that every Christian alone, standing as a judge, ranking who measures up. Instead, it is something better. You, still fully you, just no longer the final judge of everything. The cross doesn't dissolve the individual, but it does dethrone them. Christians recentered on Jesus, leaders recentered on Jesus, every one of us humble before the one who was actually crucified for us. That is unity. So let's do what our doctor says and take his advice. Let's live in the light of the heavenly reality. He will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you already have this: one Lord, one cross, one baptism. So let's live like it, speaking with one voice. Amen.